Now, as you hear that, I'm sure you couldn't overlook and see just the type of generosity, the type of love that was displayed as you heard it say, those from time to time who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. Why don't we see that same degree of generosity and love among God's people today? We don't see it, do we? Sure, we do see it from time to time. On the rare occasion, someone might do something like this. But it's not very common, is it? Why don't we see that?
This message is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona. Rock Solid Hope for Rim Country, April 28th, 2024. Acts 4:32-37.
And I'm sure that all of us feel we've been generous at some point in our lives. You know, you've probably shared some food, perhaps, with those in need. Maybe given a little bit of a donation to a charity. Maybe at some point you've been a little bit more generous than usual, and you've given someone something big, like a large sum of money to help them along the way, or maybe you gave them an automobile, or whatever it might be. We've all been, we might be able to think, pretty generous. What about giving something even more than money or automobiles or food or clothing to charity? What about giving to someone in need, giving them even your house? Could you do that? Could you give up your, what many consider their greatest possession, your home? Seems like that'd be a hard thought to think of, to just vacate your house and let someone else have it. You probably have heard how in the news there's a lot of people forcibly taking people's houses by squatting and assuming rights and taking it to civil court, and it gives a lot of trouble for people as they basically have their homes taken away from them. But could you imagine maybe your spouse or one of your family members just handing over the deed to your house and just signing it off and giving the money to charity? How would that make you feel? Doesn't sound easy, does it? That's what we see in the early church. They had such a degree of concern and love for their fellow believers, for those that were in need among them, that they even sold their homes. Listen to what we find in the book of Acts regarding the life of the early church. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means a son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, as you hear that, I'm sure you couldn't overlook and see just the type of generosity, the type of love that was displayed as you heard it say, those from time to time who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. Why don't we see that same degree of generosity and love among God's people today? We don't see it, do we? Sure, we do see it from time to time. On the rare occasion, someone might do something like this. But it's not very common, is it? Why don't we see that? Well, maybe we might argue as someone looks at this and say, well, times are different, right? Someone might reason that when you look at the time back then in the ancient world, to be destitute and to be poor really meant you had nothing. You were literally, if you were a widow or an orphan, left in the dust. And people not only were malnourished, they would be threatened to die of starvation, and children were struggling just to get by. Still in parts of the world we see that, right? But we don't see that today. You certainly don't see in our community, in our nation, anyone who's threatened of starving to death. Pretty much everybody has access to clean drinking water, can just simply turn the tap. Pretty much everyone is not under threat of dying because they're in destitute need. So maybe someone might argue that that's why you don't see it in the church today, because we're just at least around here, we're so wealthy and we're so well off that there's no real need to help those who are destitute. But then again, do we identify those who are in need and help them? Do we strive to serve those who do have certain needs? Even if they're not going to die from starvation, do we help them with whatever need they have based on what we are given? You know, I was connected with a church in the area in Milwaukee for a time, and I visited the house of some of the members of the church, and as I went to their house, they had the place they rented. No furniture, they just sat in the ground. And their cabinets were pretty much empty, and to celebrate the birthday party that we were there for, we had pretty much the only food they had on hand. See, they were refugees from Burma. If they hadn't left their home country, they would have been killed, persecuted as Christians. And so the church there found a way that they could help them in some of their needs, maybe help them obtain some of the things that social services weren't getting the ball on, help them make connections for transportation or work. Would you? Do you look for opportunities with all that you're given? Maybe that's not the case. Maybe someone might say, well, even if we do give to those who are in need today, what are they going to do with that money? We might find that we're generous and we help those who are in need, but they might waste what we give them. Maybe you've seen some of those videos on YouTube or social media where they hand out some money to a panhandler, and then they follow them with the camera. And then from the secret of watching them with the camera, they find out where they go with that money. And when they're given hundreds of dollars, sure enough, many of them just go straight to the liquor store or buy some drugs or cigarettes. Who can you trust? Maybe we might argue we can't give because we've seen centuries of abuse as the church tries to give to charity. Over and over, so many people just abuse those gifts. And so how can we give? But then again, when you look at what's done here, it says, no one among them, and they distributed to their fellow believers. Couldn't the church work to develop trust and relationships within the body of believers to identify those who have certain needs? Shouldn't there be, as it says here, the believers were one in heart and mind? Shouldn't it be such a fellowship, such a unity in teaching and in heart and mind, that believers can trust one another and help each other when there's need? Do we develop that kind of a unity that we see in the early church? Would that be why we don't see what we see in the early church, the lack of unity in one in heart and mind? But even if someone didn't make that argument, finally, we know how it goes. You give to church, you give to a charity or Christian organization, and what do you later find out? The person you're giving to or the organization you're giving to is embezzling money or abusing it. You see how there are Christian organizations with CEOs and Christian in name, they're a charity, and the leader of that organization would be making millions of dollars. How is that right? Or you'll find as you're giving to a Christian mission or charity that someone somewhere was a leader in the church and they were embezzling money. Or even if you do give the charity, such a small percentage in so many organizations makes it to those in need. Or even if we could feed people outside the church and across the world, other people will just steal and embezzle. Maybe you might make that type of an argument. But what do we see in the early church? There's this man. He's not like the synod president or church leader who has a private jet and makes millions of dollars while the missionaries and others go poor. He's not like those who takes the money for himself and gets rich off the flock. No, this man, Joseph, also we know him more as Barnabas, his name is rightly called encouragement, he ends up being a leader in the church. Barnabas goes with Paul on those missionary journeys. Barnabas was one of the first to be formally sent out to the Gentiles. Barnabas was one of the head leaders and missionaries in the early church. What does he do? He, though he is a leader in the church, one of their foremost missionaries, he takes a field he owned, sells it all, and gives it for distribution for the ministry and the charity of the church. The early church had that kind of example. Why couldn't today's leaders Instead of being the highest paid position in the church, be like Barnabas. Why couldn't they give up their possessions and give it to the poor and be an example to the flock? Like all of these, when we get to why don't we see this type of love and charity in the church, we do have to admit because there's greed. There's selfishness instead of selflessness. And whether it is the people we are giving charity to, the people who are supposed to develop relationships with one another and show love, or the leaders who are supposed to organize the church, all around there's greed. And God should look at his church like he does in the book of Revelation and say he's going to spit us out of his mouth because of our coldness of our hearts. But you know, we could certainly look to the examples of the early church, of their great measure of selfless love, their great generosity. We could look to what the leaders in the early church did with selflessly giving up their own possessions. But really, there's only one example, one place we need to turn to see why things aren't the way they are today as they were then. The believers were one in heart and mind. First of all, it says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Notice here, it doesn't say others demanded their possessions from them. It doesn't say that others deserved the right to have their possessions. No, what they had was a proper view of possessions. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. This is Christian stewardship. To say that what I have and hold is not mine. It's from my God. He gave me everything I have, whether it's the money that I share or the house that I share, it's all from him. You know, Benjamin Franklin once said, guests are like fish. After 3 days, they start to stink. Now, I don't agree with him, but his sentiment was, this is my house, and I don't want anyone else intruding on my territory, my possessions, my space. Benjamin Franklin was obviously wrong. We don't own even our homes. No one claimed anyone had their own possessions, not because they were obliterating possessions. God does honor possessions, and he wants us to protect the possessions of others. But we need to realize what we have is a gift from God to use for God and for the love of others. Our Christian stewardship, our management of our wealth is recognizing what we have is really God's, not ours. That would certainly help the believers to recognize today when we hold that mindset of Christian stewardship. Furthermore, when we can't trust those around us and we don't develop those relationships, look what we find. God built them up, one in heart and mind, as with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. What is it that brings Christians together? What is it that gives us unity and trust? Is it not the gospel that we share in that message that we are headed to our resurrection goal? That we know whatever we hold today will not last, but God has in store for us the gift of eternal life, an inheritance in heaven. It doesn't matter right now how many possessions you have. All of us, every one of us is going to be in God's kingdom forever. And there we will enjoy the peace of his eternal home that he's prepared for you. And for all believers, a free gift. And it's with that preaching, the apostles with great power testifying to the resurrection of Jesus, that they were strengthened in faith and in unity and in fellowship. And finally, with the example of the church, we don't need to look to Barnabas or Paul or others. We need look no further than our Lord himself. For the sake of you, he became poor, emptied himself of everything. And Jesus, when he saw those around him, he didn't say that, I can't give to them because they'll abuse these gifts. No, he gave. He fed the 5,000, even though they would later on turn aside from him the very next day, many of them. And Jesus gave them his time. He healed. He taught to a flock and people who did not deserve it. And himself, without house or home, gave up it all, even to the extent of handing over his life for your sake and mine. And so that you might have the riches of heaven, he gave you his righteousness. His resurrection is now yours, and the gift of life is yours, because he gave up his life on the cross. And because he lives, we know we will reach our resurrection goal. For the one who is our head, the greatest head of the church, the one over all, who gave all. Why don't we see this in the church today? We will, and we do, as with great power we continue to testify to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And as one in heart and mind, the body grows closer together in love and in fellowship. And as they identify those who have needs among them, whatever that need might be, as they're able to recognize what they have as a gift from God, including the gift of our resurrection goal, the gift of eternal life. Can you picture that when we're sitting in God's kingdom and we have the house he gave us? And we won't be squatters there. We won't have to dispute our legal rights because he'll say, "This house I prepared for you. Take your inheritance." And we will live in his kingdom, not just 3 days and start to stink as fish. No, we'll be the fish that he's gathered in this life, along with all the other who are fished up as fishers of people. And we will be gathered into his eternal home. And there we will have attained our resurrection goal. And until we reach that goal, we live with love in the church. In Jesus, amen.